Norman Cousins was an American political journalist, an author, and a professor. He died in 1990 at the age of 75. A number of years ago, Norman Cousins wrote an editorial in Saturday Review in which he reported a conversation he had on a trip in India. He was talking with a Hindu priest named Satish Prasad. Cousins wrote, "The man said he wanted to come to our country to work as a missionary among the Americans." Cousins said that he assumed that Prasad meant that he wanted to convert Americans to the Hindu religion. But when asked, Satish Prasad said, "Oh no, I would like to convert them to the Christian religion. Christianity cannot survive in the abstract. It does not need membership. It needs believers." He said, "The people of your country may claim they believe in Christianity, but from what I read at a distance, Christianity is more a custom than anything else. I would ask that you either accept the teachings of Jesus in your everyday life and in your affairs as a nation, or stop invoking his name as sanction for everything you do. I want to help save Christianity for the Christian." Wow, that article was written nearly four decades ago, yet what an indictment against the status quo of the Christian religion in America still today. What an accurate and poignant assessment of the current state of affairs among many who identify themselves as Christians in Western society. Jesus' desire is not that people would be interested in and attracted to membership with a group of people who identify themselves as followers of Christ. Jesus' desire is not that people would be excited to be one of his followers because of the programs that are offered to them by some group claiming to be his people. Jesus' desire is that each individual follower would be wholeheartedly devoted and committed to him, with the desire to know him, to honor him, to serve him, to follow his teachings, and to glorify him in their daily lives. This is not meant to be an exhaustive list, but I want to ask us to think about, what does Jesus want from me? What does Jesus want from you? Well, Jesus wants people's devotion. In Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 27, we're told that large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." People have always had mistaken ideas about who Jesus is. In Matthew 16, verses 13 through 16, Jesus asked his disciples what were some of the popular prevailing opinions regarding his identity. He asked, "Who do people say that I am?" Several suggestions were offered, and all of them were wrong. No one understood who Jesus really was. Most people want a sanitized Jesus, a watered-down Jesus, and they've convinced themselves often that that's who Jesus really is. And they are sometimes offended when you tell them that's not who Jesus really is at all. They may be religious people. They may go to church regularly. This sanitized Jesus is who we want to emulate because he fits into our plans. It's easier to make Jesus fit our world than it is to try to change ourselves to match the teachings and example of Jesus. This sanitized Jesus is a very popular Jesus. In the next six verses of the text we just read, in Luke 14, verses 28 through 33, Jesus went on to say, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Jesus is saying that we need to consider the seriousness of the commitment we're making when we think of following him. Jesus never shied away from challenging people when they needed to be challenged. He was patient when it was needed, but he never backed down from showing people what was demanded of them. Many people determine what group, what church they're going to be part of, based on the programs that are offered, based on whether a church has a basketball team, a movie theater, or a concert hall. Jesus said, "Consider how following me is going to demand changes and sacrifices in your life." For example, we read in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22, "As he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God.' Then Jesus went on to say, 'You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother.' And he answered him and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.' But the man was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." One might say that Jesus challenged this man like this, even though he loved him. But it would be more accurate to say that Jesus challenged this man like this because he loved him. In churches that attract people with the lure of programs and activities that are fun, exciting, and entertaining, it's hard to imagine some of the things Jesus actually said being mentioned and given any serious attention. What does Jesus want from me? What does he want from you? Jesus wants his people engaged in conflict. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 37, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus is not saying he wants to cause bickering and fighting. Jesus is not saying he wants his people to be troublemakers. Jesus is saying that standing for what's right and standing against what's wrong will inevitably bring strife. He's saying that relational divisions will be unavoidable when people turn to God, because the character Jesus demands his people foster is a radical departure from that of the world. Jesus demands honesty when we sometimes are less than honest in order to keep the peace. Jesus demands that we stand for what is right. Jesus demands that we oppose what is wrong. These are not popular things to do. If we think we can come to Christ and stay the way we are, or maybe clean up our language a little and eliminate a few risque behaviors, well, we're in for a shock. Not a mild surprise, but a jolting, seismic disturbance. The blessed Jesus, meek and mild, is a popular Jesus, but that ignores another side of Jesus. The Jesus that's everyone's friend is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus that's always gentle and is never direct and harsh is not the Jesus of Scripture. The world likes the kind, gentle, healing, forgiving, caring Jesus. The world wants a sanitized Jesus. But the Jesus of Scripture, the Jesus we meet in the Bible, wants our obedience. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, and then verses 21 through 23. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Verses 21 through 23, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Jesus pulled no punches, but that doesn't mean he was brutish, inconsiderate, lacking in compassion, unloving. Just the opposite. As we noted earlier, Jesus said these things because he loved people. Just as strong language and engagement is often needed to bring someone out of addiction, so Jesus often uses strong language to wake people to their need for God. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, we're told, "Then he said to them all, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it.'" This is Jesus' call to action, a call to understanding who he is, a call to understanding what he is about, a call to wake us to the radical transformation he expects, the radical transformation he demands from those who would be his people. It's an awakening to the real, mature spirituality to which we are called. Jesus wants us to know what we're getting into, and often it's not pretty. Jesus came to wake up people to their sinfulness. In John chapter 8, verse 24, he said, "Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Jesus came to wake up the religious people who thought they had it all together. The Pharisees were regarded as the most devout followers of God and his law. Yet 8 times in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus called out, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Like the religious leaders of Jesus' day, the majority of people are walking in darkness. Jesus is trying to wake people from their lethargy. Jesus wants us to get it, to understand it. It's hard to take a stand against worldliness. It's not easy to go against the flow. It's not easy to shake off and turn away from attitudes and behaviors that we've spent a lifetime developing and nurturing. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You're not to live that way anymore. What does Jesus want from me? What does he want from you? Jesus wants his people to be servants. Matthew 23, verse 11, Jesus said, "The greatest among you will be your servant." Philippians 2, verse 4, Paul said, "Look not only to your own interests, but each of you look to the interests of others." Galatians 5, 13, Paul said, "My brothers and sisters, you were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love." 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, Peter says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." Matthew 20, verses 27 and 28, Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." Most people, even religious people, don't want Jesus poking around in their life. They'll invite him into their living room, which they've sanitized. They've shampooed the carpets. They put away the things they think might offend him. They put on their best face and they put their best foot forward, but they don't want him looking around through the rest of the house. They want a nice Jesus, a friendly Jesus. They want him to be their buddy. They want a Jesus they can keep at arm's length, a Jesus they can turn to occasionally when things are going wrong, a Jesus who makes them feel accepted, loved, safe, religious. They don't want a Jesus who's too demanding. They don't want a Jesus who tells them what to do and how to live their life. They want a Jesus who offers suggestions, not a Jesus who issues commands. The problem is, that's not who Jesus is. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In John chapter 10, Jesus identified himself as the Good Shepherd. And in verse 10, he said, I have come that they, that is my sheep, my followers, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That may seem to be at odds with much of what we've just discussed. But the truth is that we are never more miserable than when we are focused entirely on what brings us pleasure. Someone once said that a life wrapped up all in itself makes a very small package. For decades in Western society, there's been an obsession with finding and fulfilling our deepest needs as the main thing we're supposed to pursue in life. Yet the essence of what Jesus taught was, you're never going to find out who you really are by trying to find out who you really are. In order to find yourself, you're going to have to lose yourself in serving me. Some things happen only as a byproduct, and identity is one of them. Jesus lived a life of devotion and commitment to the Father. Jesus lived a life with sacrifice, conflict, obedience, sanctification, and service. The great danger of humanity consists in bleaching out the image of Christ in an attempt to shape a Jesus according to our own standards, so that we do not follow him in obedient discipleship, but rather we recreate him in our own image. In Mark chapter 8, verse 35, Jesus said, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Jesus wants the good life for his people. He wants a new life for his people. Baptism depicts a new life, beginning by dying to self and sin. Paul wrote in Romans 6, verses 1 through 4, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.